This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through the book of Ephesians. And so if you were to turn with me to Ephesians, the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, and this morning we want to begin our reading, and we'll start at verse 19. Paul has been talking about how God has called him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so far in this letter, he's explained to us the fact that salvation was established by God before he created the earth. He knew we were going to sin. But he didn't want to make us robots that would just say, I love you, I love you, I love you, with no meaning. But rather, he wanted for us to be able to choose to follow him. And out of that choice, our love would have meaning. Our commitment would have meaning. And our lives with him would have meaning. And so what God did is he made a means of provisions before he had created anything. And the scriptures tell us in the book of Ephesians of the words that Paul was given by God of what had occurred. They determined that the second person of the Trinity would take on the form of a man. He who was without sin would become sin for us. He'd become God in the flesh and take our sin upon himself. And he would be a word that is not used much today, but it's very significant and important. And every Christian should have a Bible that has this word interpreted properly. The word is propitiation. That means that he took our place and took what we had coming and instead gave to us what he possessed. He took upon himself our rebellion, our sin, and paid the penalty for it. And he gave to us and placed upon him, placed upon us, his righteousness. So that when you are a believer in Jesus Christ and God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, he sees his son's righteousness. And you are righteous in the eyes of God if you are a child of God today, if you've accepted the gift of salvation that's found in Christ. So Paul explained that. Then he explained the position that we have in Christ. And now he's talking about the fact that he's been called to be a minister to the Gentiles, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And to call, and I believe, I don't know, perhaps there's someone here who's of Jewish heritage, but if you're not, you're a Gentile. And you stood apart from the promises of God. Because God had called the nation of Israel and given them the word of God, and through them would come the Messiah and all the promises dealing with that. But he did that the whole world could be blessed, because he told that to Abraham way back at the beginning when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And when he had made that promise that the whole world would be blessed, that meant that the Gentiles would have access to the gift of salvation just as the Jews. And today, you and I sit here because of that tremendous blessing. And Paul had been called, and he's going to talk about that today there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. That's what we're going to look at today. We're one in Christ. There's one body in Christ. Let's begin at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ, by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Whereof I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might of his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's just bow. Lord, I pray that you would come to us this morning and speak to us and teach us from your word. Lord, help us to understand the tremendous gift that has been given to us, and Lord, help us to take advantage of that gift. And Lord, help us to walk in the strength and power that we find in Christ through the power of your Spirit. And Lord, help us to live our lives in a manner which will bring honor and glory to you. Lord, help us to realize this tremendous promise and gift that was made. Lord, speak to us now. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the amazing things is Satan desires to take away all the things that would get us attracted to the Lord. As we read this passage, you saw that there's a mystery that was contained in the scriptures of the Old Testament. It's not a mystery like you pick up a DVD, it's a mystery, and you sit there and you start to watch the DVD, and you're thinking, I know how this ends. I know how it's all going to be solved. And you think that through and through, and you think the butler did it, and two-thirds of the way you think the butler did it, and then you get all the way to the end, and you find out the butler didn't do it because the mystery had confused you. This is not that type of a mystery. This mystery is something that men could not comprehend because of the depth of our rebellion, But it's a mystery that God had revealed portions of it throughout all of Scripture. There are those that would falsely teach that all you have to study is Matthew through Revelation, and you just throw away the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you, you do that, you do not effectively understand the full counsel of God, nor do you see how God has worked throughout history. And you begin by looking at Genesis chapter 1, because that reveals the fact who created and started all of this that we see in the world today. Much of the church has effectively been destroying the Word of God, and by doing it, have effectively removed the ability for us to comprehend the mystery that Paul is speaking of, and also to live in the power of God's strength. Many churches today have begun to eliminate the first 11 books of Genesis. They say it's allegory, it's just good stories, but it's not real. I want to tell you, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are historical fact. People say, well, how do we determine that God actually created everything? Because you can't, to do a scientific study, you have to recreate things, and how do you do that which is impossible to do? So let's just believe in evolution. But evolution takes more faith to believe in than God. Because when one begins to examine God's creation, one begins to see that there is intelligence beyond our comprehension. The ability to put things together. Just stop and think about the creation of God. I want this morning to just have you think for a moment about your own body and how marvelous it's put together. Oh, it's been impacted by sin, that is true. But still, did you know that your eyes are more amazing than the most powerful camera? Mine don't quite function the way they used to because I'm getting older. But when your eye is functioning right, do you realize that you can read the smallest print here and then look out and see something in perfectly at a great distance, and it doesn't take for a lens to change, but you do it automatically. Have you ever stopped to just think about how your body heals itself? When you get a cut, the skin heals itself. You've got antibodies that fight infections. But that's not even the most. Then you just stop and think about everything about your body. Your mind. Your mind is more powerful and more amazing than computers. And yet, your mind is not you, your skin is not you, your eyes are not you. You are you, and you are a spirit and a soul that inhabits a physical body. And all of that was put together by God. And the more you... Dr. Merton, who teaches, or was teaching, I'm sure he's retired by now, but he was teaching at Washington School of Science, and he came and spoke at our church a couple times when he was working with the Answers in Genesis and also Institute of Creation Research. And he gave some marvelous talks about the eye, about the reproductive system, about all of these things, and you just stand and marvel at how all this is put together. But that's not the most amazing thing. The most amazing thing is that every one of you is an individual. You have no one else in the whole world that has ever lived that has been you. And yet God knows all about each one of us. You know, if you stop and think about it, The Bible and the Scriptures tell us that God has created our minds so that we can have thoughts and we can plan and we can have intentions of how we're going to do things. And the Bible tells us that God knows not when we do things, but He knows the intentions of our hearts about what we're about to do. And that's not just me. That's everyone that's sitting in this room. And we're just a small audience. But it's everybody in the whole world. God knows every person in the world. Just stop and think about that. And God created all things. Now, He created a mystery for us. And that mystery is, man cannot fully comprehend with the what have been given in the Old Testament, although they saw elements of what this mystery was speaking of. I talked to one of those promises that have been given where God had promised Adam that He would send the seed of woman to crush the serpent's head. You're also given promises that would be given to Abraham that the whole world would be blessed through Abraham. Well, how is the whole world going to be blessed through Abraham? And Abraham, who was promised the land that Israel possesses most of today, but not all of it, was promised that that would be his, and yet Abraham only owned a burial tomb for his wife and his family when he lived in that land. Yet God said it was all his. And God said that through him, the whole world would be blessed, but yet Abraham lived and didn't see the whole world blessed through him. So what was God talking about? It was part of this mystery. This mystery of the gospel. That Abraham had been given certain promises to him and his descendants. Promises dealing with the land. Promises dealing with the people. But the third thing was the promise around which the mystery really surrounded itself, the promise of a Messiah. And this mystery of the Messiah would enable all men to be able to come back to God. You didn't have to become Jewish to become a Christian. And the sad thing is, there are people today that say, well, you need to be, in order to become a Christian, you need to go back and you need to obey the Jewish laws, you need to follow all the Jewish festivals, you need to become a Jew, and then you can become a Christian. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying there is an amazing thing that God did. He knew every person He created. And you can go back and like I said, they want to throw away the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Well, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, it talks about how the fact, where we became all these different countries and all these different heritages of people. It talks about the nations. And it talks about the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And it talks about nations that came out of those three men. And it talks about these nations, and it talks about characteristics of these nations. And it says that they're different. But they're the same. They're different in that their focus is different. But they're the same in that they all came from the seed of Adam. They all came from the seed of Noah. They all were men that had the same similar problem. Every one of them had a sin problem. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were all sinners. Every one of their descendants was a sinner. All of the nations were nations that struggled to focus on God, but it was very easy for them to be deceived by Satan and begin to worship false gods and have false religions. And I don't care what part, what continent you're from, you will find that there is one thing that is in common Apart from coming to faith in Jesus Christ, people are constantly turning to false gods. And the amazing thing is they all are similar false gods. And there's some things that are very similar about them. Oftentimes they are merely appear to be men whose sins are magnified and power is greater than a man's. You can look at the gods of the Romans, the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Northern Europeans, the gods of the Indians in India, the gods of the Native Americans, the gods of the peoples of Africa, the gods of the people of Australia, and you will find one thing. They abandoned the true and the living God. And they replace Him with gods that Satan has empowered in their eyes, which are really demons. So Paul is talking about the fact that you've got all these people of the world, you've got this mystery, you've got the Jews that have had the Scriptures and that have been introduced to God on a more intimate basis, but yet they struggle. You can go and we're going through the book of Isaiah in Sunday school class on Sunday mornings, and in the book of Isaiah you'll see that the biggest problem the nation of Israel had is they were constantly turning from God and embracing false religions. Even though God was blessing them, even though God was making Himself appear to them. You can see in the life of Solomon, the most wise man in all the earth, yet he comes to the end of his life, and he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and in the book of Ecclesiastes he talks about the fact that everything that he's experienced, and he's experienced everything, apart from God, is vanity. It's empty. It has no meaning. And yet at the end of Solomon's wife, the sad thing is, Solomon married 700 women, had 300 secondary wives as concubines, that's 1,000 women that were his wives of various levels. We were talking about it and somebody said, how did he even get to see them all? You only get to see them once every 3 years if you saw them one day each. But the issue was, what Solomon did is he allowed those women who worship false gods, because they came from countries where they were taught to worship false gods, and he allowed those women to influence his thinking, and he established these high places of worship to the false gods on the mountain of ill repute. And he worshiped them. The wisest man in the world who wrote Ecclesiastes worshiped the gods of his wife instead of the true God. Now what is the mystery? The mystery is we got a real problem is at the heart of the mystery. Because even if you're the wisest man in the world, if you don't continually look to the Lord and walk with God, you're going to fail. I don't profess to be the wisest man in the world. I don't profess to be the Apostle Paul. So what hope is there for me? The hope is at the heart of the mystery. God knew every one of us. And let's just take a look at what the Scriptures say that we're studying this morning. And it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And he's speaking to the Gentile Christian. You who were once a foreigner, you who were once a stranger and knew nothing about God, had no desire to serve God. As a matter of fact, you were in total rebellion against Him. You'd believe everything that was a lie before you'd ever want to embrace the truth. That was you. That was me. But what does it say? We are now fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. Now he's speaking to those who didn't come from a Jewish background. The saints would have been the saints of the Old Testament: David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job. Men and women, Rachel, Rebecca. You can go down the list. They had one thing in common. Even though they'd never seen the Messiah, they believed that God would send a Messiah because he promised that he would deliver them from their sin. He promised them that he would establish in them and make them a holy and righteous person, even though they all understood they lacked holiness and righteousness. Rahab the harlot had worshipped false gods. But when she heard about the true and the living God and what he was doing in the nation of Israel, how that he promised them to the land and how that he was bringing them back into the land, how he defeated some of the most powerful Amorite kings that they had faced, but it wasn't them, it was their God that had done it, she called out on that God and said, "Deliver me." Even though she was in the most powerful city-state in the east side of the land of Canaan, because it was the state that guarded the entry to the rest of the land. The walls had never been impregnated. No one had ever conquered Jericho. Yet we see that it was about to happen. And Rahab called out to God. And God heard. And she became part of the one, even though she had not full comprehension of the mystery, she saw the mystery and wanted to be part of it. She became one of the saints of God, and we are fellow heirs with them. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You are part, if you're a Christian this morning, you're part of God's construction plan. You're being put together as a holy temple of God. Even though we fail and fall, but there's something different because there's this mystery that God has fully revealed to us that they didn't get to see in the Old Testament. What is that mystery? The mystery is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that man, that God would take on the form of a man, and he who was without sin would pay the penalty for our sin, that we could be set free from being controlled and enslaved and inhabited by Satan and all of his demons and his sin and rebellion against God. That's at the heart of the mystery. And the heart of the mystery is that it wasn't just for a certain group of people, but it was for the whole world that this offer was made. If you look at the book of John, Jesus says that he came as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, all mankind. I want you to stop and think about that. He who was without sin became and paid the penalty for the sins of all men. All they had to do was receive the gift. The sad thing is, many people don't receive the gift. And we see here that it goes on and he says here that those who receive the gift are being put together. If you would just keep your finger here and then let's go back to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read the following. Peter is talking to Christians. And he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as the newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." So Peter is telling us that this is when we receive Christ and become part of the fulfillment of this mystery, that we are to receive God's Word and we're to, like a baby desires milk. And those of you who are mothers here know that a baby starts crying when it's hungry and it wants its milk. As a baby desires, so we should desire the Word of God. We're new creatures in Christ, and we should desire to know about God, desire to find out more about Him, desire to be fed by His Spirit, and grow by the milk of the Word. And He says, if so ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that's where you have tasted salvation. But salvation is only the beginning. The forgiveness of sins is only the start. And that's what the great mystery is. You see, God had an eternal plan for man when He created him. Man was to be the one who would overlook His creation. He was to be the one who would overlook the earth and what God had created here. But man sinned and rebelled and gave up that right. But part of the redemption is not just beginning with salvation of your soul, but it's that you are placed once again in the family of God and what all that means. And let's see what He says. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, and chosen of God, and precious. And there He's speaking of Christ. Christ is that living stone, given of God, and precious, who came unto men. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. You are part of the spiritual house of God. And that's why, if, for example, when you meet true Christians and you've never seen them before, there's a connection. Have you ever had that happen? You're on vacation. You're on a trip. Maybe you're in a different city because of work. And you come and saw somebody and you just sense that they're a Christian. You begin to talk to them. And you discover that they do love the Lord. And it's like there's a bond there immediately. And that bond is because you're both part of the spiritual temple of God that God resides in and He's working and putting together. And that's what Peter is talking about. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying here, as lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You have been called out of darkness into light to bring God's spiritual sacrifices. Now, does that mean that we're to set up an altar and go buy some sheep? No. Our sacrifices are amazing sacrifices. We are to offer the sacrifice of praise. We're to praise the Lord. We're to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and gratitude. We are to be a different people whose focus is so different that our whole life is a sacrifice. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells us, and I believe he wrote it in Hebrews chapter 12, that you are a living sacrifice, bought out of darkness by the blood of Jesus Christ and brought into the marvelous light, that you could be a living sacrifice and that your life should be lived for Christ. And everything about you should bring glory to God. And that should be the thing that should be your sacrifice. And he goes on in 1 Peter. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and one that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. The chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He is perfect. He's elect. and you will not be confounded if you place your life on Him. It's interesting. I want, if you went and did a study on those in Scripture that were confounded, it was the unbeliever. The unbeliever couldn't figure things out. They can't figure out right from wrong. Look at what's happening in the world today. Go over and look at, for example, in the Middle East, right now, Hamas, in the name of gaining rights for the Palestinian, which are not a people, but in right of gaining rights for the people that call themselves Palestinians, place all their weapons at the schools and the mosques and the places that all the regular people would go to. That's where they put their weapons, that's where they shoot their rockets from, and that's why Israel is bombing there. They use their own people as shields so they won't get killed. They have no concept of what's right and wrong. They have no concept of life and death. As a matter of fact, they are motivated by death. They're confounded. They're confused. Go and read Psalm chapter 2, which we've read on various occasions at the beginning of the service. Didn't read it this morning. But it says that the nations of the world, the leaders of the nations of the world, are conspiring against God. Is that happening in our world today? Absolutely. Everything that God loves, they hate. Everything that God wants, they want to destroy. And so they're conspiring against God, and it says that the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. And you'll have them in derision. They'll be confounded. They'll be confused. They won't understand that they're bringing upon themselves their own destruction. Going back to what happened in the Middle East. Today people are crying for peace in the Middle East. You know when there was peace in the Middle East, or close as it's been in a long time, prior to October 7th? You had people that lived from Gaza that were going into the kibbutzes and cities along the western side of Israel and working and having jobs. You had Israel supplying water and electricity to Gaza. And then October 7th happens. And they go in and kill 1,700 people who have been doing nothing except trying to help them and celebrating. And then they can't figure out why it's brought death and destruction upon themselves. They're confounded in their minds. They destroy the very thing that's precious and instead bring judgment on themselves. That's man's dilemma. That's the result of sin. Just stop and think about it. People who get addicted to drugs and alcohol, do they understand where it's taking them? They don't want to believe that I'm going to be the one that's going to die from this. I've got control over this. You see, you're confounded in your mind when you're apart from Christ. You're confused. You don't know right. You don't know good. You don't know that which is true. And Peter goes on and he says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But, and remember when you see the word but is there to make a transition in thought, and we're going to talking once again about the elect of God, those who follow Christ, those who have received Jesus. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which are not which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That is at the heart of the mystery. The mystery how that there could be a people who were so far from God, yet they are now part of a family of God that honors and worships Him. Go back again, quickly, to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to see what Paul tells us, the same thought. He says, "Now therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." The foundation of your life is to be the Word of God. Just as we read earlier in another portion of the Scripture, that we are, just as the baby, and Peter says that the baby seeks milk, we are to seek the milk of the Word, that we can grow and mature in the Word of God, that we can grow and mature in our life, have greater understanding, and be drawn into fellowship, not only with God, but with our fellow believers. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of the service that many churches today are abandoning the Scriptures. When you abandon the Scriptures, you're abandoning the foundation and you're destroying the building. And you're destroying the very bricks that are being put together. We saw in Peter that those bricks are you and me. Do you want to know why the church is so weak today and why Christians are so weak in their life? Because they've abandoned the foundation of the Word of God and they have disallowed the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and don't want to follow Him and spend time with Him, but want to have a different Jesus that they have made in their own mind. And what has happened is they have effectively, when churches do that, they have effectively, when you take away the foundation, read in the book of Jeremiah, I believe it is, if the foundation is destroyed, what shall the righteous do? If the foundation is destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Francis Schaeffer, in one of the last books he wrote, it was entitled The Great Evangelical Disaster. The picture on the cover of that book says it all. It has this beautiful little country church with a well-manicured lawn and nice little trees around it. And it's just a picturesque little picture of a church building. And it's sitting on this lawn, but when you look down further as you scan down the picture, underneath, all the ground is gone except one little thin strand. And the whole thing is ready to collapse. Because they've removed the foundation. They think they're sitting there, but they don't have a foundation. Because you have to have the foundation. You have to have Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then the foundation is the writings of the apostles and the prophets. And you have to place that in your heart. And if you don't put that in your heart, what you're doing is you're allowing the whole thing to be placed in a position where your life can fall. Now the mystery of the gospel is God took the Gentiles and the Jews and He's putting them together as one people. He's taking all the peoples of the world. No matter what continent your family originated from, you come to Christ, you now have a different family. And that family is the family of God. We've got a hymn that's called, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Washed in His, washed in the, walked in the Spirit, washed in His blood." And the thing is, Paul is telling us we're one people. And that's a mystery. And the mystery is Jesus did it for us all. And those who accept Him are part of this family. They're part of this holy temple being put together, these precious stones. And your life is significant. And you may think, well, how significant can I be sitting here in a little tiny church in Fargo, North Dakota, and I just got a job where nobody, I have no influence, you have more influence than you think. Because if you are being used by God, you can touch lives you don't even know you're touching. And the thing is, we are to be there for one another. Right now, we need to be praying for Christians in some of the countries of the world where they're being persecuted. We need to be praying for one another in our country that we're not deceived by the constant flow of lies that are being foisted upon us. But instead that we will follow the truth that is contained within God's Word on how we're to live and how we're to act. And we should be praying for one another. There's all kinds of things and ways which God can use us. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as I come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand that we truly are a holy temple being put together, a holy people. And we're being put together with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, giving us the direction and holding everything together. And the foundation of our lives and this temple that you are putting together is the writing by the apostles and the prophets, which was given by your Spirit. And Father, we are to live and grow and be nourished by that word and realize that you would have us be used to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, speak to us now, and Lord, may we walk with you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to 454. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words that heavenly comfort brought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful power I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp my hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, e'en death's cold war will not flee, still God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Once again, just to remind you, having a meal downstairs, please join us for that in this afternoon service, the baptismal service over at Metropolitan Baptist at 2 o'clock. So let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just be with us and speak to us through your word. Lord, just allow us to have a blessed time of fellowship downstairs and help us to be truly led by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.